are thankful that you have brought us together today. God, as we look at this text concerning these temptations, Lord Jesus, that you faced, may we learn from them, not just what they meant for you, but for us as well. And so, God, may all that we do here honor and glorify your name. And it's in that name we pray. Amen. So I'm pathetic. A lot of you already know that. But I'll give you a good example. When I was working at Camp Gormley, as many of you know, I worked there for several years. And for a couple years, I was one of the cooks, which is shocking if you ask my wife how they let me do that. I don't know. And there was one day where we were preparing this big barbecue picnic on the meadow for all the parents and kids. And Joe, our head cook, had made two big bowls of the best macaroni salad I've ever tasted. And this stuff was so good. And the idea was one was to take down, one was to be our backup. So Joe was taking all this stuff down there, and me and the other cooks, every time we walked by this extra bowl, we'd take a little spoon and have a little bit. Well, that went on for a little while. So everyone else is down on the meadow with this picnic having a great time. I'm left in the kitchen just cleaning stuff up. And Joe walks in. He says, "Hey, where's that other bowl of macaroni salad, because we're out." What bowl of macaroni salad? He goes, "I made two bowls. What was the extra? Where is it?" "Well, we ate it." He said, "What? Because you ate that whole bowl?" "Not just me. I did a pretty good job at it, though." He said, "Why?" "So, well, because it looked so good and it tasted so good, I couldn't resist it, Joe. It was like calling out to me, just going, 'Eat me, eat me.' And I couldn't stop myself. I had to do it." And he said, "You're pathetic." I said, "I know that." Little did I know I'd be telling that story, you know, 25 years later or whatever. But that's how temptation is. All of us face it. It entices us. It tries to get us to do things that we aren't supposed to be doing. And we have a text today which I find absolutely fascinating, where we're looking at the temptations of Jesus. And this will be a little bit different in that we're just going to be looking at it in two ways today. One is, what did these temptations mean for Jesus? And two, what do his temptations then mean for us? So let's jump right into the text here. We're in Matthew chapter 4. You can grab your own Bible, a pew Bible, follow along in the bulletin. Let's first take a look at, what did these temptations mean for Jesus? So let's look at the setting. What's been going on here? Well, Jesus is coming off a great day. He's just been baptized. You know, he's in the water, the heavens open up. The Father speaks, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes down upon Jesus. I mean, this is a great day. And then the text tells us, and actually the Gospel of Mark makes it even more immediate, says immediately the Holy Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness. Now why? To be tempted by the devil. Yeah, that's important to understand, because James tells us that God tempts nobody, nor is he ever tempted. But in this case, he uses our enemy to test his Son. Now, one of the things that's important for us to remember throughout this whole story, even though Scripture doesn't really make any kind of big deal about this, but it's still an important fact, is that Jesus had the Holy Spirit in him. Okay, he had just been anointed with the Spirit. That's what's driving him. That's really the key for all of us, because as we'll see later, without the Holy Spirit, none of the rest of it will really matter. But the text doesn't make a big deal about it, so I'm not going to dwell on that point too much today. So Jesus goes out 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness by himself. No food. He's fasting the whole time. And I like what the text says. He's hungry. No doubt he's hungry. So let's look at this first temptation. So here comes the devil doing what the devil does best. You got to realize what the Scripture says about the devil is that he is the father of all lies. He's the deceiver, the tempter. He's a murderer. He's bad news. And here he comes doing what he does best. Now, it's interesting, in 1 John, John there warns us to be careful of these worldly things. He says, be careful of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's just what we see the serpent doing in the Garden of Eden with Eve. You know, it says, well, the fruit, you know, she knew it was going to taste good. That's the lust of the flesh. It looked so good, the lust of the eyes. And it was going to make her wise like God. That's the pride of life. And so we see the same kind of pattern that the devil's going to try with Jesus. And so he says to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, scholars debate on whether the word if should be used or the word since. Unfortunately, the Greek allows for both. So we could read this as, since you are the Son of God, make these stones into bread. Because I don't think the devil is really trying to challenge or question the sonship of Jesus. I think he's tempting him to misuse that position. Because this really is a temptation to go outside of God's provision and God's will. And he's trying to hit Jesus at a really weak point when he's tired and he's hungry. We used to do this thing with the high schoolers called the 30-hour famine, where you'd go 30 hours without eating. We'd do all sorts of activities and stuff to understand what it's like to not have food. And what we would do every time is we would have the Saturday night service where we would go and worship to kind of end the whole 30 hours. And then at the end of that, we would have a big meal together to kind of celebrate being done. And I remember sitting in there, and I could smell the lasagna that one of our parents had made all the way from the kitchen. And I tell you, when that last little shalom was thrown out there, I am jumping over pews, I'm pushing kids aside, I'm sorry, Grandma, get out of my way. I mean, it was ugly. So I know how hard that was. I can't even imagine how real and raw and brutal this temptation must have been to Jesus. But then look at his response. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 3, where he says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, if you go back to Deuteronomy 8 and read that text, it's Moses reminding the people of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, where God provided manna to them, and he said that was intended so that you would understand that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He says this was, you have to understand, this was how God provided, this is how he sustained you, this is how we are all sustained. The author of Hebrews, you know, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension back into heaven, he writes in chapter 1, verse 3, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by what? His powerful word. And so in this temptation and in this rebuttal, Jesus demonstrates his complete dependence on the Father. If he were to make bread out of these stones and eat, well, that would have been going against his Father's will, which he wouldn't do. Let's look at the second temptation. The devil takes him to the highest point of the temple, most likely the corner of the temple that overlooked the Kidron Valley, which, if you were to stand and look down, was several hundred feet below. And he says, okay, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Because isn't it written? And this is what's amazing to me. The devil actually quotes scripture to Jesus. He's quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He says, yeah, throw yourself down, because hasn't God written that the angels will catch you so you won't even strike your heel on a stone? Now, it's a little bit ironic that the devil didn't choose to read the next verse, because the next verse says, and this is speaking to the Messiah, you will tread on the lion and the cobra, you will trample the great lion and the serpent. You know, Scripture refers to Satan as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and of course we saw in Genesis, he's referred to as the serpent. Now, obviously we see why the devil wouldn't want to quote that line, but what's interesting to me is that Jesus didn't use this opportunity to quote that. He could have just said, yeah, read on, what's the next line? Because that's where it says, I'm going to crush your head. But that wouldn't have dealt with the temptation. So instead, we look at his response. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, which says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Because that's really what this temptation is all about, right? He's saying, come on, do this. Throw yourself off. Let's see if the Father is going to catch you. Let's test him on this. And what good does it do us to test God? You know, ultimately, it's about control. You get that, right? Well, I'll test God and this works. And if it works, then I win. And if it doesn't work, well, then forget you, God. I mean, how often have we done that prayer? Well, Lord, if you just do this, then I'll do this. Yeah, I can see you're all like on it. It's kind of like getting caught eating macaroni salad, huh? But ultimately, that's all about control. This wasn't the way Jesus worked. All through his ministry, he said over and over again, I only do what the Father tells me to do. And he wasn't about to break that now. So let's look at the third temptation. The devil takes him up on a high mountain, gives him a vision of all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And he says, this is all yours if you will bow down and worship me. Now, I remember when I first read this and I thought, well, okay, now is that even possible? Does the devil have that kind of authority? I mean, I know that Scripture says he is the God of this world, the prince of this world, but would he have the authority to do that? And then I remembered, oh, that's right, he's also the father of lies. I don't know. But you see what he's trying to do here. He's trying to offer Jesus a crown without the cross. He's basically saying to him, look, you can skip all the suffering and the pain that you know is coming, and I'll give it all to you right now. You don't have to do the cross. You know, it's interesting. I've had people ask me over the years, kids and adults alike, does Satan know everything? I don't think so, because what we find out later is because of Jesus' perfect life, because of his sacrifice, his resurrection, in Matthew chapter 28, one of the last things he said in that gospel, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He didn't need Satan to give him all that. It was going to be his anyways. So you look at his response there, and again he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, worship God and serve him only. See, Jesus knew his mission, and he wasn't about to take a shortcut to accomplishing that. He wasn't willing to disobey his Father. You know, when you look at his responses, all of them come from Deuteronomy, either 6 or 8. And all of those chapters in there are speaking about how the Israelites, during their 40 years of wilderness wanderings, consistently disobeyed God and then suffered the consequences for that. And so here we have Jesus demonstrating what obedience looks like, and the way he accomplished this now impacts all of us. So now let's take a look at part two of this. What do his temptations then mean for us? Well, I listed several things, and I'm going to kind of blaze through these until the last one, because I think that's really the thrust of this whole temptation. But there's several things that we can learn out of this that have an impact on us. Number one is know that there's highs and lows. You know, Jesus was on what we'd call a spiritual mountaintop with his baptism, and then he is taken to a very low point. I mean, who here hasn't had those kind of mountaintop experiences only to be quickly followed by into the valley? Scripture gives us examples of this over and over. One of the best ones, I think, is Elijah. Elijah had just been in this confrontation with the prophets of Baal, a false god, where they're challenging each other. And, it's a great story. And God just totally wins. I mean, he just wipes them all out. It's incredible. Elijah's like, yeah. Until he finds out Queen Jezebel's looking for him. And if you know anything about Jezebel, you know she is not a pleasant woman. And so what does he do? He runs. He runs and runs and runs. And when he finally stops running, you know what he says to God? Kill me now! That's not even an exaggeration. That's what he tells God. Just kill me now. Mountaintop, into the valley. We've all been there, and we can see that Jesus had that same kind of experience. Number two, We learn that temptation in and of itself is not a sin. You never want to get that confused. Okay, temptation by itself is not a sin. In the book of James, he kind of has this, I don't want to call it a formula, but he kind of describes how this works. He says, after desire has conceived, so after we've fallen into temptation, he says it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And so we see clearly the temptation isn't the sin. It's falling into temptation that's the sin. Number three, there's great comfort in these verses because Jesus knows what we go through. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then in Hebrews 4, he says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. So what this means is we can't use that line, well, God just doesn't understand what I'm going through. No, he does. He very much does. He understands completely. In fact, I think Jesus was probably tempted more than any human being in history. Because I bet the devil launched full-on assaults constantly on him. So there's great comfort in knowing that Jesus does know what we go through. Number four, you won't be tempted beyond what you can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. This is probably one of the most misinterpreted or misused scriptures ever. Because I think this is where people get the idea, God will not give you more than you can handle. That's not true. God always gives you more than what you can handle. Because it's in those times when we have to rely on him. What this says is God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's a promise. So then you can't ever use the excuse, well, Joe, I couldn't resist. It was calling to me. You can't ever make the claim, well, the devil made me do it, because he can't. Not as a believer, he can't make you do it, because God's promised that he will give you a way out. And so what is the way out? Well, I think usually it comes through the giving of his word. God has given us his word. And this is what I really kind of want to emphasize when we look at these temptations. How did Jesus fight off the devil and resist temptation? Did he use his power as God? Because he could have. When Satan came to him the first time, he could have just said, you know what? My mission's going to be a lot easier to do if you're not constantly bugging me. So I'm going to, because I'm God in the flesh, cast you into hell, the place that I have prepared for you. And we're done. But he didn't do that. Being full of the Spirit, Jesus used what the Apostle Paul calls in Ephesians the only offensive weapon we have in spiritual battle. And he says it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Because think about this. If Jesus would have used supernatural power, his power that he had as God, how could he ever identify with us in our suffering? You know, how could we identify with him? Instead, we have access to the same power to resist the devil and resist temptation that Jesus used. Because friends, the devil's going to strike us. He's going to strike us when we're weak, when we're tired, when we're hungry, when we're vulnerable. That's a hard word. And boy, I tell you, it is easy to fall into temptation. And what's scary is once you fall in, it's a lot easier to keep falling into temptation. And if we get to that point where we no longer struggle and we no longer fight, that's when we're in serious trouble. I have had people, kids, adults, come to me over the years and say, Corey, I am so struggling with the temptation to lie, to lust, to cheat. And I tell them, good, keep struggling. Keep fighting. Don't give in, because God has given you a way out of this. But But see, that in and of itself brings up a couple issues. The first issue is, do we look for a way out? When we're being tempted, do we actually stop and look for the way out that God has provided? Are we praying? Are we relying on the Spirit? Are we using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God? And see, I think that exposes another issue. And the fact is, most of us are biblically weak. We don't really know what God has said about all of this. Or maybe it's the fact that we don't trust the power of God's Word. We don't really believe that using Scripture could actually help us fight a battle against the devil. Which then leads to, I think, what is the biggest issue. That is, we think we can do it ourselves. One of the things I've told kids is that when we've been teaching them, especially about purity before marriage, is I've told them never, got to cover everybody with this, overestimate your own strength. Never fall into that idea that, well, I'm a Christian, I would never do something like that. Oh, sure you would. You know, Billy Graham was a great example in this. He set a policy for himself that he would never allow himself to be alone with a woman unless it was his wife, ever. Would never allow that. In fact, he made his own staff follow that same principle that they would never be alone with someone of the other gender ever, because he recognized his weaknesses as a man. He didn't overestimate his own strength. Friends, we're all going to be tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And honestly, you stand absolutely no chance against that temptation if you're trying to resist it and the devil in your own strength. You will eat a whole bowl of macaroni salad. Instead, we look to Jesus, being full of the Spirit, using what is available to all of us, the Word of God, to resist the devil and fight temptation. He knows what you're going through, and he has promised to give you an escape as long as you're looking for it. Amen. Please stand as we join together in singing our hymn.